Scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that thou dost give me, I surely will give a tenth to thee. Amen.
Thank you, Dolores, for reading for us. We are looking at the story of Jacob and Esau, and I told you last week that maybe a good name for them would be, for Esau, would be Harry, because he was very hairy, and his brother was Heels. And I found the book where I got that from. It's one of my favorite books, actually. It came out about the same year as All the Lights Went On in My Head during my seminary years, in my understanding of the Bible in such a way that I got rid of about half of my library and got a whole different library and began to look at this in a whole new way. And so he's written a novel basically from the mind of Jacob, talking about his experience. And so, as we've been tracking in the story, when we left them, Jacob has stolen the blessing from Esau. He got it from his father Isaac, and we don't know whether Isaac was aware of this or not, but this is where Jacob is speaking to his mother, and it turns out for the last time, because he's going to be in exile so long that she's going to die while he's out and away, and he'll never see her again. He was very close to her. Well, let me read. He says, I owe my life to my mother twice. The first time she gave me life, squatting on the birthstones as first Harry dropped out and then hard on his heels. The second time she saved my life, telling me that my twin was going to kill me. This time it was Harry who was on heels. He is going to kill you, and then they will kill him for killing you, she said, his mother. In one day, both my sons will be killed. On the next day, I will kill myself. Her small, pale face looked as though she had been killed already. Go to Laban in Haran, she said. It's a long way. You'll be safe there. I left my father to go count the sheep. I had a bit of a fire started. It was dark. My mother had her cloak over her head. You will have to keep your eye on Laban. I say it though he is my own brother, but at least at Laban's your life will be safe, she said. You must leave tonight. If Esau sees you, he will kill you. He has found out everything. She stood close by me while I bundled together a few belongings, along with a water skin, ash cakes, dried dates, and the like, and bound them to a young black she-camel that my mother had found for me in her haste. The beast was wild and untaught, and a great trial to me on my journey. She wasn't used to traveling with baggage on her back and a peg in her nose with a rope to guide her, so she would fall on her knees and couch whenever the notion took her. There was only a narrow moon as I loaded her. The tents were dark against the stars. My mother's whisper came muffled through the folds of her cloak. She said that when Esau came to receive the blessing, after I had already stolen it, he found laughter, that is Isaac, dozing under the flap where I had left him. Esau woke him by taking a haunch of deer that he had roasted for him and wafting it back and forth under his nose. Laughter had already eaten himself into a stupor on the meat that I had given him, and had no idea, he was blind, had no idea why anyone would want to feed him again. He asked who it was, pushing the haunch away so roughly that he knocked it out of Esau's hand. Esau said, I'm Esau, and I've come for the blessing. Laughter said he had already blessed Esau. They were two buffoons, the way my mother told it. Then Esau started to cry, she said. He did not understand yet what I had done to him. He knew only that laughter had knocked the venison out of his hand, that he had been at such pains to catch and cook for laughter, that laughter had already given away the blessing. It was Jacob, then. Jacob, my father said. My mother croaked my name like a raven to show me the sound of his voice. My fingers were stiff and cold from the saddle cords. The camel kept arching her long neck, trying to bite me. Your father could hardly understand what Esau was saying. Esau was blubbering so. He wanted to know if there wasn't some blessing left over for him. That's what Esau was saying, my mother said. He thinks a blessing is, is like beans. He thought there might be still some of it stuck to the sides of the pot so that it could be his if he asked for it. What was stuck to the sides of the pot seemed so sad as my mother spoke it that I almost started blubbering myself. Even a scorched small remnant of blessing that even Esau must have heard it as less a blessing than a curse. Heard it less as a blessing than a curse. Laughter gave him what blessing he could. And so this Jacob, who was bitter from the injustice of living his life, knowing that his father was going to give this blessing away to his brother, knowing that his father was ignoring what had been told by the Lord to his mother before they were born, that the older will serve the younger, now creates bitterness in his brother Esau by stealing this thing from him. And so in our passage, starting at chapter 28 and verse 10 that Dolores has read for us, we see that the writer is beginning to weave in little bits of his message that Jacob left Beersheba, which is down south in Israel. It's just the city you come to before you go further south, and to the south and to the west, you're out in open desert. It's a desert town. And he started heading northwards towards Haran, which is up north towards Turkey in the north part of Syria. And it says he happened upon a certain place, spent the night there. He took one of the stones from the place, and he put it by his head and lay down in that place. It's using the word place a lot. Places are important. If we could get the first slide, please. I didn't get hold of the clicker. Thank you. We need places. We're physical beings. We need to know that God is here. And so that word gets repeated. God knows that places are important to us. And for Jacob, it's dangerous to be out and about, sleeping somewhere in the open at night. You have to be some place. And so the fact that God would be in this place was a blessing to him. And he saw this stairway. That word only appears once in the Bible, so we don't really know if it's a stairway or a ladder or perhaps a ramp like a ziggurat in that part of the world. Something that's there to make you realize that this is a portal into ultimate reality, into heaven. Not going up and up and up and up, but rather going to a different place that is located here, but located in a different way. It says that the Lord was standing on top of it, but another translation could be he was standing by it, or he was standing by Jacob, as it were. And a lot of commentators prefer that translation. So the Lord was standing next to him and showing him this place where he's from. And we humans, we like high places. We like to go hike in the mountains. We like to get away from all the mess of the city. And this has ever been so with human beings. We're looking for temples. We love to explore what things mean. What does it mean that I'm not going to be here forever? What does it mean that I haven't been here forever? There are some very intelligent animals in the world, but they never talk about things like that amongst themselves that we can tell. They talk about, you know, the most intelligent ones are usually hunters, and they're talking to each other about how they're going to catch this other creature and eat it. And that's the level they operate at. But we're in this thing where we're talking about what things mean. And so a temple is a portal, is a place where you go to meet God. We were studying in the men's Tuesday morning study at John chapter 2 this week about the temple. And Jesus said to the leadership there, destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Judean leaders then said to him, 46 years this temple was being built, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? And then John goes on, but he was talking about the temple of his body. So after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he was talking about this. Then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And reality is actually beyond just physical. Jesus talks about this a couple of chapters later in John's Gospel, chapter 4. He says to the woman at the well, an hour is coming and is here now. It's here now because Jesus is here now. An hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. So we need physical things because we are physical beings. We need physical things for worship. We need bread and wine because it was a physical body and that was given and blood that was shed. And so this table becomes a place for us to remind ourselves and to assure for the Lord to assure us that he is meeting us in this place. Now, Jacob had been living with this injustice, as I said, for many years. In fact, if you go through the book of Genesis very carefully, when I used to teach this at the college level, I would make an extra credit question out of, find out from the book of Genesis how old Jacob and Esau were when he stole the blessing. And if you go through there carefully, you'll find out that the text is telling you they were 77 years old. They weren't teenage boys. They had been living in this thing for a long, long time. And so God just introduces himself to Jacob. We don't know that he has talked to him at any other time. This is the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. So he just says, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And then he proceeds to give him the same blessing that he gave Abraham and Isaac. You're it. You'll get the land on which you're lying, dreaming. And I will give that land to you and your seed. And then he just describes your seed will be as the dust of the land. You won't be able to count it. And you will burst forth to the west, east, south, and north. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is such an amazing thing to say about somebody. And I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go, because I know where you're going and I know why you have to go there. You're a noodlehead. But he doesn't say that. I will go with you wherever you are, and I will not forsake you until I have done what I promised you. Wow. That is something. And so this is the gift. This is the gift that has been given to Abraham, then to Isaac, and is now given to him. What I promised you, I will do. The Lord's unconditional promise. You remember what that is? The Lord's unconditional promise that I'm going to do this through you, come what may. The Lord loves us unconditionally. He just did this for us without asking whether we wanted it or needed it or thought we could get by without it. Nope. That's how he is. The Lord's unconditional promise, despite Jacob, despite how it happened, you are the third patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's you, buddy. The blessing, the land, and the seed come through you. I am with you. I know you're in trouble. I know you're terrified. It does not change who you really are in my eyes, says the Lord. You are chosen. Wow is right. Now, when I was 30 years old, which is getting to be a while back, I was in trouble. I had been angry with God for about 10 years about the injustice of losing my father as a 10-year-old in the Vietnam War. And I was having a successful career of my own in the military, but my soul was empty. My family, my wife and my children, needed me to be close with God. But I was basically mostly just a paycheck in those days. I, like Jacob, I get Jacob. I'm not as clever as he was. But I understand scrapping and scrambling and surviving. And during that time, the man who had led me to Jesus back when I was about 12 or so spoke with me. He said, I know you are deeply troubled, but that does not change who you really are in the eyes of the Lord. You are chosen. And he has given you this great gift, this salvation in Christ. He has given you this beautiful family. And that is a gift. You should treasure those gifts that he has given you and follow Jesus out of this swamp of world values. And that's what I did when I was 30 years old. And I have done that since that day, 37 years ago. The message is this: don't focus on the mess you're in, all the injustice. Injustice is an illusion. You cannot get justice in this life. It's not even possible. And if you spend your whole life fixated on it, you will end up nowhere. You can't get that. To have justice is to change the past. You can't do that. You can't undo what is done. Focus on the gift, even despite of the injustice and unfairness that is in your life. Paul describes the gift this way when he writes to the believers at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah." It all comes through Jesus, he says. He chose us in the Messiah before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. So, there's some past for you. Is your past difficult? There's a past even before that. If you are in Christ, he knew you before he made the world. That's what he's saying. And that's a gift. And in that gift of being with God and having family, whatever he's given you, in that gift is the future. Injustice is in the past. You can't get back there and you can't fix it, but you can move into the future with this gift. In this gift is blessing and life. It's the only possibility for blessing and life is to be in his gift. Well, Jacob woke up from this dream, from his sleep, and he said, "Undoubtedly, the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware." God might have told him, "I've been with you the whole time, Jacob, and you've been unaware." But it goes on, he was afraid, and he said, "How fearsome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This must be the gate of heaven." And so he got up the next morning and he set about making a little place to remind himself of this place. He took the stone, he did all these and he made this place. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has made us the place. If we could get that last slide, please. The gate of heaven. Your body, says the New Testament, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jacob, he's like we are. We're like him. We are dialed in on the physical place. He needed that, and we need that. We need a place to be. But that was just a place where God met him, a place where he was afraid enough that he was finally paying attention, probably. And the stone was just a stone, but it got his attention. This room is just a room. It's a very nice room, and it is a temple, but only when the presence of the Lord is here, and he is here, he says, only when we are here, because we are his temple. Paul writes again to the Corinthian church, and he describes this in 1 Corinthians 6. "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, and a great price that was. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Folks, our lives are critical. They are important. In Christ, we are the place. It's His choice. Now, we don't, that's a lot to lay on us, you know? He's not a visitor. He lives in us. He dwells in us. And not only us as individuals, but all of us collectively as a body. He writes again to the Ephesian church in chapter 2 of that letter. For you, plural, y'all have been built on the foundation made up of the apostles and prophets, with Messiah Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And the Bible is a perfect picture of that foundation. What we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, that is the testimony of the prophets. Moses was a prophet. He said, God is going to send you another prophet like me. Abraham was a prophet, the book of Genesis tells us. David the psalmist was a prophet, Peter tells us in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. These guys, this is written and shaped and put together as a package by the prophets. Isaiah and many of his prophetic followers, you get little glimpses of them through the book of Samuel and Kings, the school of the prophets. They were important people because after the exile, there was no more king in Israel, and they were concerned, and so they focused on the hope that was in the scriptures, in the Psalms, and in the prophets, the prophetic writings. Those prophets brought it together, and they aimed that Hebrew Bible at the Messiah. That's who we're looking for. And then the New Testament is the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the apostles that were sent out, his disciples. So the prophets, the apostles, they're all testifying to the cornerstone, Jesus the Christ. So that's what your Bible is. It's exactly made like the foundation of this temple that we are. Paul goes on, in him, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. That's us. In him, you also are being built together into God's dwelling place in the Spirit. I think that is a fearsome thing. I think it is an awesome thing. We should be afraid in his presence in the right way. And yet we choose so often to stay unaware. We stay distracted. Now, Jacob, at this point, he's been scrambling so long, he has very little to offer. He's all dried up because of his anger over the injustice that he perceives. He thinks that he's gotten himself justice by stealing this blessing. And what does he really have? He's caused injustice for someone else, and he now has bitterness coming from his own twin brother. Jacob is soul scarred from his family situation, from his dad not seeing what's really going on. Will you and I be able to see in this place the majesty of the presence of God? It's not in the architecture. Lovely as the architecture is, it's in the faces all around us. What I'm looking at right now are embodied eternal souls where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. Some of these bodies are getting kind of used up. They're approaching their expiration date. We feel it, and yet the soul grows stronger and stronger. That is the presence That is where he is. That's where he's doing his work. I was unaware, but this is the gate of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So Jacob does the best that he can. He makes a vow. Verse 20, he says, if... we know we're in trouble already. That's a conditional if. If God gives me food, clothes, and safety until I get back to my father's house, I love this, then the Lord will be my God. Well, thank you, Jacob. That's so sweet of you. And if he gives me all that, I will definitely give a tenth of it to you, Lord. Careful calculating Jacob is very moved by this thing he sees in the dream, and he makes a vow, and this is really all he's capable of. He's a survivor. He's got to survive. His grandfather Abraham, when he saw Melchizedek, he did not hesitate. He gave him a tenth of everything. Boom! And Jacob gives the Lord himself an IOU. I'll get back to you with that. No kidding. Jacob's conditional response to the Lord's unconditional love. The Lord's not angry. The Lord knows that Jacob has got a long way to go and a lot to learn in the years ahead. He's negotiating with the Lord. It's a survival instinct. I'll let you be my God. And we need to ask the question, what ifs do we answer God back with when he shows us his unconditional love? Well, you can be my God if. There's no ifs with God. He's all in for us, and he demands that we be all in for him. So, 5 years after I started making that journey again at the age of 30 and now 35, I finally got to seminary. Took me that long to turn that ship around that was my life. And this seminary was a good one. It's much bigger than me. It has world-class scholars. And the fellow I spent the summer before I started seminary, they had intensive classes in Greek. I had taken about a year already, but when I got there, I realized I hadn't taken Greek at all. And our teacher was a man named Murray Harris. And he's still alive. He lives in New Zealand, and he was a student of F.F. Bruce. He was a world-renowned, brilliant Greek scholar. And so he taught me all summer long, all day long, every day. And then when the fall started, yeah, that was just one of the classes we had. And somewhere along about this time of year, actually it was Valentine's Day of 1992, a doctor told me that I had been diagnosed now with stage 3 Hodgkin's lymphoma. And the next doctor said, we can deal with this. You got a pretty good chance of surviving if you take 8 months of nauseating chemotherapy. And so I was in the scrambling, surviving mode again. I was negotiating. And so I went to Murray Harris's office. He, by the way, is one of the most godly men I've ever known. He's a very genuinely godly man. And so I said, I might have to miss some classes because I have to take this chemotherapy stuff. And he's looking at me, you know, I mean, my life's in the balance. I had to survive. I had to scramble so I could get through this and become employable again for the sake of my family. And he just said, don't worry about the classes. Can I pray for you? And he opened his Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. And he prayed for me, and he prayed the words that Jehoshaphat, the ancient king of Israel, prayed in the face of overwhelming odds on behalf of his people and himself and his army. And it says this, Lord, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I was just twitching. I looked up. I opened my eyes while we were praying, and his eyes were closed. His head was bowed, and there were tears coming down his cheeks. He was crying for me. I couldn't even cry for myself. I was just so in such a scramble. He saw where I was, negotiating, scrambling, my soul like a tangle of barbed wire. The Lord sees you where you are. And that is why he sends us out to the world so that they can know that somebody sees them where they are and cares. The Lord is standing beside you. He knows what keeps you up at night. He knows what you cannot fix, and he knows that you know that a bunch of this is your own fault. He's not pointing any fingers. And the fact is, the trouble you are in does not change who you really are in his eyes. If he knew you from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, that hasn't changed one bit. It's not changeable. You are his since then. Jesus, the King of Heaven, who knows the mess you are in, that I'm in, loves you. And that is the best thing ever, and it can't change. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jacob and how he reminds us of ourself. Lord, we are surviving. Some of us are just scrambling to survive. And we have all kind of crazy ideas about what we ought to do and what ought to happen. And you come to us and you remind us that you have saved us and that you love us and that you are with us in the road ahead as we have to deal with the mess we have made in this life. And we are still your chosen. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus, today. Lord, if anyone here needs to know you, needs to be on the road with you, walking with you, even though they've got stuff they got to deal with, even if it's their own fault, if they want you to be with them, hear their prayer now as they ask you, be in my life. I want the Lord Jesus to forgive my sins on the basis of his death on Calvary and his resurrection. I want my new life to be based on that resurrection, that power. Whoever will say that today in their heart, Lord, hear them as they say, I will follow you the rest of my days. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.